We encourage everybody to be back this evening at 6 o'clock for our hour of worship later on today. And we are going to be spending our time a lot in song. We're going to be having a song service, as is our monthly sing night. But it's going to be themed upon evangelism. It's going to be themed on focusing about spreading the gospel in this world and shining our lights and ringing out the message, ringing out the good news of salvation to a world lost in sin. I encourage y'all to be back tonight for that, and the more voices we have singing, the better, and I'd love to see everybody here, and do encourage you to be back tonight at 6 o'clock for that. And we'll have handouts for that this evening when you come, and we'll have it all planned out there and be ready to go. All right. Well, if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews. Since Adam and Eve chose to mess things up in the very beginning, we've had a problem as mankind, a problem with sin. And thankfully, before time even began, God had a plan to get us out of sin. Ultimately, as we know, in Christ and in His coming. But before that, there was a time period for the people of Israel in which God allowed them to offer animal sacrifices to pay for their sins so that they could have forgiveness and be right with God. And God required them to give these animal sacrifices, and there was one sacrifice in particular, sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, or sacrifices, I guess I should say, on the Day of Atonement. If you remember the picture of the tabernacle, then in the tabernacle you would enter in, and there, or in the temple, there was the holy place. And that's where the priests did their daily works and did their daily duties as priests. But then there was behind the veil, behind the second veil, there was a most holy place, which is where the Ark of the Covenant and where the presence of God was to be. And no one was allowed into the most holy place except for the high priest, and that on the Day of Atonement, which only happened once a year. Animal sacrifices were really not sufficient to take away sins, in which they didn't take away sins. But God allowed them to use animal sacrifices, and they were forgiven only on the basis of God's grace. Because the payment for sin had to be human blood, a human life, but no man could pay that price and live. So no priest before, no high priest could ever pay the price that had to be paid. So God, by His grace, allowed them for a time to use animals as a sacrifice for their sins. But Jesus came to become our high priest and to give a sacrifice that no one else could. And it was His own life, His own blood. Jesus came to sacrifice Himself, to take on human flesh, to take on a human life, and to pay the ultimate price for sin, which was death. Jesus, as we'll read this morning, did not come with animal sacrifices. He didn't come with the blood of bulls and goats. Instead, He came with His own blood. And He was willing to pay that price for our sins, not His own, because Jesus was sinless. He was perfect, without spot. Perfect Lamb of God. He was the ultimate sacrifice that had to be made in order for us today to enjoy the forgiveness of sins and the clean conscience that we do today. And that's what we're going to look at this morning from chapters 9 and 10 of Hebrews. And chapter 9, verse 1 is where we're going to begin this morning. As in the first 10 verses here, the Hebrew writer reminds them of the earthly service, the physical tabernacle, and the physical things that the priests had to do and to work and where they were. And so beginning in verse 1, he says, "Then indeed even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service in the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, or the most holy place, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, and which were the golden pot that had the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, verse 6, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerning only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. Now, what's all that got to do with what we're talking about? Basically, to sum up and to make the point, what he's getting at is, under the law of Moses, under that first covenant, there was a physical temple, physical tabernacle, which the priest could go into the holy place, and then the high priest could only go in the most holy place once a year and to offer sacrifices, but access to God was very limited. Access to God was not granted to everyone. And in a very real sense, under the law of Moses, there was a distance, there was a separation between God and his people. There was no way to be able to be in the very presence of God. No human could. And animal sacrifices were not enough. And he's talking about physical things, a physical temple, the physical rituals, and as he says, foods and washings. And these were things that could only deal with the flesh. They didn't actually deal with the root of the problem, which is the conscience. They couldn't soothe the conscience. They couldn't free the conscience of guilt. But instead, they were a temporary fix for a problem that needed fixed permanently. But Christ, in verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus has entered into that tabernacle not made with hands, the spiritual tabernacle in heaven, to enter into the most holy place, that is, into the very presence of God. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. What he's saying is Jesus, and offering himself as a sacrifice with his own blood, he has paid the ultimate price that enables us to be in the presence of God. Jesus, in sacrificing himself, has gone into the very presence of God on our behalf, paying for our sins with his own blood. Not the blood of an animal, not the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He has paid for our sins. And our conscience can be clean. He's going to talk about, and as he has said somewhat already, is animal sacrifices. God allowed them to use animal sacrifices, and by God's grace, He forgave them, but the animal sacrifices could never get to the conscience. They could never clear the conscience fully of guilt. There was always a reminder of sin, a reminder that these sacrifices were insufficient. But when Christ came and He gave Himself as the ultimate sacrifice, we can have a cleansing of conscience. Our conscience can be clean, freed from guilt, knowing that our sins have been paid for with the sacrifice that was required. In verse 16 of chapter 9, the Hebrew writer puts it this way: "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." The idea of a will. You know, somebody, when we have a will, I'm hoping to be in my parents, if I've been good. Now, if they're listening, I'm not rushing that by any means. Probably been threatened with it several times. But a will, when you make a will out and you sign it, the will doesn't go into effect until you die. And that's the idea here, is that where there is a testament, there must also be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool with hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood the tabernacle, both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And here's the key: without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. A price had to be paid, and that price was blood. But animal blood would not solve our problem of sin. It had to be human blood, a human life. And that's why Jesus was willing to die on the cross, to pay that price with His own blood for our sins. Therefore, verse 23, "Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." What's he talking about? What he's saying is, yes, the physical tabernacle, the tools, the people even, the physical things. Sure, God said, okay, you can use the animal blood for these things. But when it comes to the heavenly things, the true things, the things that matter eternally, they had to be sprinkled with an even better sacrifice. Sacrifice of Jesus. "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are only copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Jesus has now gone, He is in the presence of God on our behalf, and He's taken His own blood, paying that price. He is in the presence of God on our behalf. Not that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Point being, under the law of Moses and using animal sacrifices, they had to do that every year. They made sacrifices all year, and then the one sacrifice on the Day of Atonement was once a year, but they were doing it year after year after year because animals couldn't take away the problem. But when Jesus came, when Jesus died, His sacrifice was one time and the final one forever. The price has finally been paid. And as it is appointed for men to die once, verse 27, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he would appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. To those who eagerly are waiting for him, he will appear a second time for salvation to bring us home. Let's talk about this some more in chapter 10. He explains it a little bit more when he says, for the law, having only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect or complete. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. The animal sacrifices were actually insufficient. It was only by the grace of God that God allowed them to be forgiven. The law of Moses and the tabernacle and all the animal sacrifices, they were just foreshadowing. They were just to show what was coming in Christ. And Christ would pay that ultimate price, because in verse 5 of chapter 10, he says, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Jesus came to do the will of God. And the will of God was that he sacrifice his own body. That is why Jesus came to this earth and took on a fleshly body, so that he could sacrifice it. Previously saying in verse 8, sacrifice and burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that it may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And finally he says about this in the beginning of verse 11, and every priest, see, here's the difference between the old law and what Jesus has done. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same animal sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. What he's saying is the priest with the animal sacrifice, they were doing it over and over and over and over and over. They'd have to do it forever and ever and ever. Amen. And it never end. But Jesus came, offered himself once for all, and he has now sat down at the right hand of God, because his work is finished. He has secured our redemption. Verse 13, he has sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds, and I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Long story short, Jesus came to this earth to take on a fleshly body, to die on the cross as the sacrifice, to finally take away our sins and destroy the work of Satan. The old law could never do that. The old law was never meant to do that. Jesus came and obeyed the Father and gave himself as sacrifice so that our sins could be taken away. And as he says, your sins I will remember no more. Because in the old law, there was a yearly remembrance of sin over and over and over and over. But in Christ Jesus, once we're forgiven, our conscience is clean. And those sins are gone. Well, based on all of that, there is a shift in chapter 10, verse 19. If you want to mark this down on your outline or somewhere, we changed gears because now what the author of Hebrews is going to do for the remainder of the book is now to make application of everything he has explained to them up until now. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we apply what we have read. This is where the call comes. This is where the Hebrew writer is going to reach out to those readers and hearers and to us saying, be faithful to God. Why? Well, because of everything he's just said. Look at what Christ has done for us. Look at the salvation that God has brought us in Jesus. And if we turn away from that, there's nothing left. There's nothing else. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus. And being faithful to him. Therefore, verse 19 of chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is through his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us then draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast our confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. If we will remain faithful to God, God is faithful to grant us what he has promised, that eternal rest in Christ Jesus. And so the Hebrew writer is saying, listen, Jesus is in heaven on our behalf. We have him as a high priest in the very presence of God. His blood cleanses our conscience. We have forgiveness of sins. We have hope of eternal life. Why would we want to give up on that? And so he's telling them to hold fast. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't throw it away. And let us consider, verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir one another up to love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. He says we need to be encouraging one another. We need to be reminding one another of the hope we have in Jesus. He's saying we need to be faithful to the Lord. We need to not forsake who we are and what we're doing, why we're here worshiping God and partaking of the Lord's Supper. Not turning our backs on Christ. Because he warns us of this in verse 26. Beginning in verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but instead a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. His point is this. If you turn your back on Christ and you choose to forsake him and choose to sin, then you're throwing away the only thing that will save your soul. And the only thing left is fiery indignation and the wrath of God. Verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord would judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You don't want to fall in the hands of the living God. And he's telling them, if you turn away from Christ, if you turn your backs on Christ and you choose to live your own life in your own sin and you do whatever you want to do and you turn away from God, the only thing that's left is to spend an eternity in hell. And nobody in their right mind wants to do that. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So, verse 32, he tells them instead, he says, recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. He's reminding them, he says, listen, at one point you were faithful. Remember that, and don't give up on that. Can continue being faithful and enduring whatever this life throws at us, because our possession in heaven is far greater. Therefore, verse 35, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. He's telling these brethren, he's saying, don't give up. Be faithful. It's really simple. If we're faithful to God, we'll receive an eternal reward in heaven. Eternal life with him in heaven. If we're unfaithful to God, we will spend an eternity away from God in hell. Which one will we choose? The Hebrew writer is hoping, and I'm sure praying and pleading, that they will choose to be faithful. The saving of the soul. And my prayer is, and my hope is, that we will do the same. That we'll never turn our backs on God, that we'll never turn our backs on Christ, but we'll keep enduring, living faithfully to the Lord. And that's where we're going to stop for this morning. Look at what Christ has done for us. And let's be faithful because of the great salvation that has been promised to us. What God has promised to do for us in bringing us home to him in heaven. Do not throw that away. Do not give that up. Be faithful. If you would, let's go to God in prayer together. Our God and our Father in heaven, we praise your holy name. Dear Father, we come to you now. We want to thank you. Thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice and his precious blood. Thank you for the saving power of his blood and for his sacrifice. Thank you for his resurrection. Thank you for the life that you've brought us through him and his sacrifice and resurrection and all that has been granted to us and what your promises are to us. And dear Father, we ask for your help and guidance and strength that we will remain faithful. Help us to remain faithful and to look at these words and look at the examples of those before us and to live by faith and to trust in you and to cling to Jesus and never turn away. Dear God, help us to remain faithful. Help us to endure temptation and trials of life. Help us to overcome. And may we be faithful to the end so that we can be at home with you in heaven. And it's in Jesus we pray. Amen. Take your song books out, number selected this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning of verse 14, Paul said, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he, Jesus, died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." This morning, if you're not a Christian, we implore with you to be reconciled to God today. You can come and repent of your sins, be baptized, wash your sins away, to be right with God, to be reconciled to God. And that can only happen through baptism in Jesus Christ by the power of his blood. Won't you do that now as we stand and as we sing this song?